Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone who's able to be here this morning. I know, as JP said, we have many traveling and a number who is still recovering and staying home for reasons along that line, and we're glad for everyone that's tuned in. So just worship with us, and we're going to have a good July 4th weekend here in the Lord. He is faithful, isn't he? Praise God. Isn't it wonderful that we can gather as a family? And I just pray that God will make that more and more real to us as we move along. Well, I've had some thoughts this morning and this week that I'm going to use a very, very familiar scripture as a starting point. And that is Romans chapter 12. But there's so much in that that many times you can kind of use that as a launching pad, but then you can focus on a certain aspect of it. And that's kind of where I'm headed today. But as we know so well, this Romans 12 is the beginning of what God wants us to understand is our response to basically what he's done, because chapters 1 through 11 are all about the gospel and the amazing thing that God has done for us through the death of Jesus Christ. Thank God he's put away the guilt of our sins, but he's also, it didn't stop at the grave, did it? He came forth from the grave, and he has the power now to share that new life with us. So it's not just forgiveness, it's a new life and a new heart. Thank God. And so the question, of course, arises, what therefore? You know, what is God looking for from us? And I believe many times we overcomplicate what the Lord is looking for. And it gets down to some pretty simple things. And Paul leads into this with the first couple of verses. And I'll go ahead and read a little beyond that too. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, but you get a picture there of where God is going with the gospel. And we know the fact that he doesn't take us to heaven as soon as we say yes. He has a reason for our being here. And I think some of what I have a sense that the Lord wants to share has to do with something we've mentioned a number of times. How many of you believe we're here in the kingdom for such a time as this? How many of you believe it's an accident that you and I are living where we're at right now, and we're here in this particular time and place? You think God has a purpose? Do you think he's absolutely carrying out something, or is he standing back to see what's happening? I believe with all my heart God is absolutely here. He's acting. He has a plan. He has a purpose. But that purpose involves not just a handful of special ones, you know, that are doing things that are public. God has a purpose that involves every single member of the body of Christ. And so what he's addressing here is every single one. And as we sort of summarized briefly in a service recently, there are two basic things that God is looking for here. Number one is that we present ourselves. Now, I could emphasize the fact that we are individually presenting ourselves to become a corporate That's absolutely true. But the reality is that there has to be a definite transaction in the heart of every member of the body of Christ, where we become no longer our own, but we're bought with a price. We belong to Him. Our bodies are not our own to do with as we please. They are His to use while we're in the world. And there is a presentation. It is a living sacrifice. That means there's some death involved, but the death is so that we can live. There is a part of us that we were born with that has to functionally die. That is, it no longer rules us. It no longer controls us. And only God can teach us and help us to walk in that. But that's what God's plan is, that we would learn to live out the new life that He has given to us, and that there is therefore something that is dying and something that is living. That's why He calls it a living sacrifice. Just like Paul, in the scripture we've used so many times, he talks about how death worked in him so that life could work in others. Well, that principle applies to every single member of the body of Christ. We don't just sit back and say, well, that's for certain ones, that they have this special public role, and therefore, but I'm just here, I'm just living my life, I'm biding my time, I'm doing little stuff here and there. Every member of the body of Christ is born for a time and a place and a purpose. And how many times have we used Esther as an example? Now, obviously, most of the Bible examples we have are of very public things that happened in history. And certainly this qualifies, but by every measure, Esther was just a Jewish girl who happened to live in a heathen empire at a certain time in history. Now, in the Lord's providence, He made her very beautiful, made her very appealing. But He had a plan in all of that. Esther wasn't looking for anything, but when the time came for the king to pick a new wife. I won't go into all the details, you know the story. But he came to a place where he needed a queen. And ultimately, she became his queen. And then you remember how there was this plot against the Jews by a wicked man who got the king to sign an edict that there was going to be a slaughter of Jews on a certain day because they're enemies of your empire. And how Esther's, was it uncle? Anyway, her relative came in and told her about it and basically said, who knows but what you're brought to come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I mean, God had somebody in a critical spot at a critical time to do something that could not be done any other way. And she tried to talk her way out of it. Who am I? I can't do anything. But finally, she made a commitment that said, I'm going to do it, and if I perish, I perish. Boy, think about what that means. Isn't that a pretty good picture of the Christian life? Could we not, every one of us, wind up in a situation like that where our life is on the line? The truth is, it is anyway. It's just that most of the time it's a living sacrifice where we're continuing to live out something. But God could call some of us here to literally lay down our lives for Him. Is He worth it? Yes. Amen. Absolutely. You know, He talks about in Romans 12, we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is separate to Him. It belongs to Him and not to us and not to anybody else. But it says, this is your pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does worship have to do with? It has to do with worth. In other words, you're acknowledging someone's value, someone's worth. Is He worth it? Is it worth it to serve Jesus? Is it worth it to lay down our lives if that's what He's called us to? Absolutely. But that's the call to every single believer, every single one in the body of Christ. We are called to lay down our lives for Him and simply present them to Him. Lord, I am yours. I am not my own. Okay? Well, before you can get to verses 3 and beyond, there are a whole lot of changes that have to happen, right? Because it talks about not conforming to this present world. In the original, that is a passive word. And I don't think I have to convince everybody or anybody that we are under an avalanche, just like standing under a waterfall, of the potential influence of this world. It comes from everywhere, and it will absolutely invade our thinking if we let it. It will cause us to look at ourselves a certain way. It will cause us to feel, you know, who are we? What is our purpose? It has answers to all of those things that are absolutely opposed to God. We are living in a world that is under a sentence of destruction. And we're simply playing out. We're part of the outworking of God's plan to bring us to that time. Praise God. I want to be part of that, don't you? I want to live and walk in harmony with that. Well, if I'm going to do that, he's got to do some major overhaul up here. I don't think we realize the degree to which we think like the world. And so the first thing we do, in fact, that's what we do. We present and then we let God work, because the being transformed is also a passive word, which means we're not going out and trying to figure it all out. We're letting God change us. He will absolutely institute circumstances in our lives that will cause us to see everything from God's point of view and not from ours, if we'll cooperate, if we'll respond. God is going to change your thinking and mine about who we are, what we are, what our place, what our purpose is. I mean, how can any people walk in what he describes here, where we belong to each other, we don't do stuff because we have ability, we do stuff with ability that God gives us. You see the difference? God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, as you've heard that expression. And so, here you've got a people that know that they belong to one another, know that they have their role, their purpose in life is to have God's Spirit not just in them, but flowing through them to strengthen and bless others. And to do that within the context of their place and their unique calling. And we've said many times, there has never been anybody in the history of this world exactly like you. Now, I think sometimes we would say, thank God. But the reality is, God made you and he made me particularly for a time and a place and a purpose. And the gospel is what his plan is to get us to a place where we can even enter that. But God help us to give ourselves to him, to acknowledge that every day, to reaffirm that as we go along, not to lose sight of whose we are and what our real purpose is, but also to say, God, I need to be changed. It's not okay that I just acknowledge certain doctrines and ideas and religious practices. I need to have my whole thinking changed. I need you to do something that I can't do for myself. I don't know what to think. This world is telling me trying to fill my head with ideas. And God, is not just a matter of reading words in a book. I need the author of that book to come and reveal his word in such a way that it becomes the way I see everything, the way I see myself. And I'll tell you, God's got a job. But I'll tell you, what the thing we need to do, besides reaffirming that we belong to him, is every day to say, God, I know in order to really fulfill what you have described in this passage that we read, you got some work to do. I'm not there yet. I'm like Paul. I've grasped a little bit, and I thank God I can forget the mistakes of the past. I can leave that behind and just put it under the blood. But Lord, there's more. There's more, and I need you to change me because I have a part to play. You know, we try to define what these parts are, and we tend to think in terms of public things, like the ones who stand up here and have some public role. But that isn't what is described here, is it? Do you know how important it is to radiate Christ right where you are? We have the expression, bloom where you're planted. God's got you in a certain role in life. But he wants to live in you, in that place, and through that role, so that when people are around you, what they sense is not you being upset about this and, you know, all the natural human reactions we have to life, but to sense Christ. And to be, and I mean, do people want to be around you? Do believers want to be around you because they feel stronger after they've been in your presence? We got something we can ask God about and be conscious of. He can make those changes. I can't do that. Isn't that an awesome thing that all I have to do is give myself and let Him make the changes? He provides everything else if I'm just willing. But all my brain has got to be reprogrammed. I just don't think the way He wants me to think. And of course, one of the obvious things He deals with right at the beginning says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Oh, the very heart of human nature is pride. And for us to think, oh, I can be an instrument of God. Ah, isn't that great? And I see somebody else. Oh, man, I want to be like them, or I want to be better than they are. It becomes a contest. Is that heavenly thinking? Do we need a renewed mind? That might be a good title if they want to write one. A renewed mind. What does that look like? Well, in the first place, it's not about us. It's not about who I am and what I do and how people think of me as a result of that. Some of the greatest, I mean, I've told you about this lady before, but, you know, Sophie the washerwoman, now she's rather famous because, you know, she was recognized. But there was this poor immigrant woman living in New York City in borderline poverty. Well, you'd call it poverty. I mean, it was hand to mouth. She washed clothes for people and got a little bit of money, and she could barely make her way. But that wasn't what her life was about. Her life was about Jesus and sharing Jesus, and it was such an impact she had on so many people right where she was planted. Now, the Lord never put her in a pulpit. She never wrote books or sang songs. She never did anything that the world would regard as important. But I want to tell you, on Judgment Day, God's going to lift her up and say, this is what I was looking for. I just wanted somebody that allowed me to do what I wanted to do in them so that I could act through them to share my life within the world. There are places that you are that nobody else is. God's put you in a certain place, just like He put Esther. Now, that's a pretty big stage for her. But the principle applies to every single person. Your life is unique. Where you're at is unique. Your role in your family and your loved ones, whatever it is, in your work. Some of us are beyond that. But anyway, God is faithful to put us where He wants us. But don't you want to just say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me. Now, notice what He says back in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern, or be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. I need Him to so change my way of thinking. All right, now what's the result of that? What happens if I allow Him to change the way I think? All right? Then you will be able, there's an ability that I need. If I'm going to be who He wants me to be, fulfill the place He has designed for me, uniquely for me, I'm going to have to know what He wants. I'm going to have to know some things. I'm going to have an ability here that I don't naturally have. Now, what is that ability about? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You think that matters? Has God given us a book and said, go build me a kingdom? Everything that He has designed, He has not only a place for us, but He has a plan. He has a will. He's already foreseen things that we don't know anything about. Esther didn't have any idea what was going to happen, but God knew it. And God gave her the courage to do, you know, what she needed to do when she needed to do it. Is anybody here that you just all the time, you know exactly what God's will is? Yeah, I can't raise my hand either. You think maybe we got some growing to do here? You think there's some ability that we need to gain to where we can walk close enough with the Lord when we can have a sense of what He wants to do and be willing to set aside what we want and what we think. Say, God, just like Jesus, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do His. And when He went to the cross, not my will, but yours be done. That's what He's seeking to reproduce in every one of us while we live in this world. I'll tell you, you know, that's a blessed place. We think that's a terrible, human nature thinks, oh my God, I'm going to be a slave. You know, paint such a terrible picture of it. But Jesus says, come to me and you'll find rest. Praise the Lord. So anyway, I'm going to drop this in. We had a guy who was connected with one of the churches in Florida many years ago who became infatuated with a woman, wanted to marry her, and it just didn't seem like it was there was much of a witness that this was really God's plan for him. But he came up with this idea, and you can guess where the inspiration was, that God's will is sort of like plan A, plan B, and plan C. There's His good will, His pleasing will, and His perfect will. So, okay, this is not His perfect will, but it's acceptable. You think that's what He's talking about here? No, those are just three different descriptive words of the perfect will of God. It's either His will or it isn't. We don't get to say, well, I don't really like that, but let me go to plan B. Nah, I don't know. Let me go to plan C. That's still acceptable. Don't let the devil fool you with stuff that perverts the word of God. Praise God. So anyway, here He is putting us in a position where we need a renewed mind if we're going to do what He's talking about here. And somehow, I didn't start with Romans 12, but this is just kind of a jumping off point. I began to think about how God used people throughout history. In the first place, what's being described here is not based, again, upon human ability, is it? God is qualifying those He calls. God is using those who are weak. He has called not the mighty, not many of the mighty, not many of the noble and all of that, but He's chosen the weak and the foolish things. So if you're foolish today, let's not be foolish in the wrong sense. But I don't care what the world thinks. Folks, if we're His, that needs to govern everything and the way we see everything. Praise God. But you know, there are so many examples in Scripture that illustrate some simple points about a renewed mind. Moses is a story that we have referred to many times, and here was a man the Scriptures describe as mighty in word and deed. He grew up in Pharaoh's household, no doubt did accomplished great things, was regarded as a high-born person in the kingdom, and God had a purpose for Moses' life to use him ultimately as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Now, did God allow him to develop all of those human abilities so that He could say, all right, now you're ready? See, the thing is, if we're going to give ourselves to the Lord, He's going to have to set us free from a lot of things, including self-reliance, self-confidence in the wrong sense. We're going to have to come to a place where we, like Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Moses didn't understand any of this, and so he wound up being chased out of the kingdom, fleeing for his life, living on the backside of the desert as a shepherd for 40 years. And to all intents and purposes, that was his lot. He's 80 years old. He's still in good health, evidently. But he is going along, and just every day he's out tending the sheep. And of course, you remember what happened, the burning bush. Finally, he's completely, all of this sense of I'm important, I can do stuff, is gone. And the Lord finally approaches him, and he goes through a whole lot of, you know, telling him what he wanted him to do, and Moses is objecting at every point. But where do the objections to things like that come from? If the Lord says, I want you to do something, where does all that come from? What kind of thinking? Ah, that's worldly thinking. That's thinking that says, I'm not and I can't. And I don't have. All those kinds of things you're going to see unfold in different lives. And the Lord finally, at one point, they're not going to believe me. What am I going to do? And what does the Lord say? What is that in your hand? And so the Lord takes a stick. Now, is there any virtue in a stick? Did he go to stick school or rod school and learn how to wield a rod? No. In other words, Moses didn't have to go out and find something. He didn't have to go out and get a degree. Didn't have to go to deliverance school or University of Egyptology or something. All he had to do was, what is that in your hand? Do you know that principle plays out in our lives? If the Lord has called you to do something, to be something, he's not looking for all this, all these earthly resources that we think we need. What's in your hand? A stick? Okay. And the Lord begins to do miraculous things with that stick. Now, it's not the stick, but the God who can take something that is ordinary, that we would never imagine, and do something totally extraordinary. But what it did do was to give Moses something that was tangible, that he could act, he could express faith. Because things didn't happen until he did what God said with that stick. And of course, you see the same principle happen with Aaron's rod. But they had these rods, and Egypt was destroyed. What did they have to work with? Sticks. And God, and God's will, and God's purpose. Folks, there's nothing that would hinder. Whatever God's purpose is for us as individuals, as a church, it's not that we seek anything other than God show us what to do. But we can't ever succumb to the thinking, well, I can't because I'm weak, I'm nobody, I don't have this, I don't have that, I haven't been to school. There's only one thing. Are we his? Are we willing to be his? Are we willing to take what he says and give it to him? What is that in our hand? Remember Brother Thomas preached a message. A few of you maybe have been around long enough to remember it. It was a God-given vision and using what you have. It was that principle of just simply, God, here's something that God wants to do. And it comes down to this. What is in your hand? Well, just give it to me and let's see what I'm going to do with it. And God took that, and he stood before the Red Sea and stretched out that stick. Now, how am I, you know, you think from a human standpoint, how am I going to get this accomplished? How are we going to get all these, the 3 million people across across a body of water with an army behind us? Folks, we don't need earthly resources. I don't know how many religious groups out there that basically operate by the principles of earthly corporations. They got marketing departments, they got 5-year plans, they got, you know, the earthly organization, earthly ability. You got to go to school and you got to get this and you got to get that. Folks, we need the Lord. And he's all we need. And he's enough. And again, this applies to every single person that he calls within the sphere of your life. God's not limited by our earthly limitations. And those are the things that govern us so much. And so you see the Lord doing all these mighty things through Saul, Moses, sorry about that. And, you know, one of the times, you remember, they were marching out in the wilderness. And the Amalekites saw an opportunity. They were basically a criminal tribe. Most of them were, I guess. And they would raid one another and kill them and take their stuff. And that was kind of the way life was in those days. And so now they're suddenly at war. Well, how did they fight that war? I mean, yes, there were people who took up swords. But what was the key that they needed for the Lord to do what he was going to do? What was the key to that victory? Moses sat on a hill with that staff that he had given to the Lord back in the wilderness, and he lifted it up. And every time he lifted it up, the Israelites were prevailing in the battle. And of course, you remember how his arm got tired, and so he wound up having to have Aaron and Hur help him hold up his staff. But here's whatever God gives you, there is a victory that can be won over every devil on this planet if we will just give our God what we have and let him work. And we sang songs about that this morning. We don't have to be intimidated by this world and the way we see things going. We have a God who resides in us, but he wants us to be his people, to think the way he wants to train us to think, and then just to use what we have to do what he calls us to do in this time and this place, and his kingdom will be built, his purpose will be accomplished. The world may not see it as any great thing, but I'll tell you, it will matter in eternity. But you see pictures of this throughout the scriptures. You know, I thought of other scriptures where, you remember Elijah was used to call for a famine in the land. And the Lord fed him miraculously by some ravens who brought him food every day. And then the brook dried up where he was sitting. He said, I've called a woman from the nation of Sidon, which was a heathen nation, not too terribly far away, but he said, go there, I've directed her to feed you. Well, he goes there and he finds this widow out, I think this was the story where she was out picking up sticks. And he asks, you know, would you give me a little bit of water and a little bit of bread? And she says, I am gathering sticks. All I have is enough for one cake of, you know, a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. My son and I are going to bake that, eat it, and then we're going to die. Well, now that was heavenly thinking, wasn't it? But you know how often we look at natural resources, natural conditions, and that governs our thinking more than we realize? But somehow the Lord gave her faith and gave him the word to tell her. It says, go do what you're doing, but make me a cake first. Because this is what the God of Israel says. The flour is not going to fail. The oil will not fail until God sends rain. And instead of listening to earthly thinking, in effect, she gave that to God. She gave her limited resources that were just about, I'm going to die. There's nothing to look forward to. But she gave what she had to the Lord, did what the prophet said, and exactly what the Lord said took place. Do you think we're limited to these earthly things that we think are limitations in our lives? Or can he bring us to a place where we can discern his will and his mind, move in faith with what we have, who we are? I mean, did God make a mistake when he made you? We often think so. We think like that, don't we? Who am I? I can't do anything. I'm nothing. I don't have anything. God couldn't use somebody like me. Yes, he can, if we will let him change us. And we will be willing to just trust in him to do the changes that are necessary in us. And we'll come to the place where we are so getting more and more in tune with him, we can discern things he wants us to do. And I'm talking about great things. I'm talking about little things, people we interact with, words to say. Somebody to call, somebody to encourage. It can get down to things like that, just things to do that never get any public attention, and yet they matter. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I've had thoughts come to me many times. You know, the Lord talks about the fact that we're going to do the things that he did. We see in the early church the miraculous was just commonplace. Was that just for another age? Now, I know that God doesn't want a people to suddenly glory in signs and wonders and just have all this miraculous power and all more. It should be just like breathing. I mean, God gives gifts of healing, doesn't he? There are all kinds of gifts that he gives. Discerning of spirits, do we need that? Do we need somebody who can know what kind of a spirit is behind something that is said and done? Yeah, we need those gifts. Can't we ask God to fulfill His promise? To make those gifts manifest, but to teach us what to do with them and how to handle them in a way that we don't get carried away with earthly thinking. You kind of see where we need a renewed mind? Wouldn't it be neat if you could just have a situation where someone has a need and there's somebody who has a faith to pray for that and it could just be healed? I mean, I hear about things like that from time to time in our midst. God wants to do those kinds of things. He's real. And He doesn't just need the special ones to do that. He could do that through you, if that's what His plan is. On the other hand, we don't have to compare ourselves with one another. Isn't that, that's kind of heavenly thinking, isn't it? No. God didn't make you like somebody else. He made you you. And He loves you, and He designed you to be you. And that's okay. But what He's looking for is a transformed you and me, so that He can do exactly what He wants to do in your life and in mine. Praise God. Praise God. There's so many examples of this. Of course, you know how David went into the battle, and we see the kinds of things that happened. I'm looking for a scripture here while I'm trying to talk, and I can't think and talk at the same, or whatever it is. All right, we'll get there. But anyway, David, what did he have to use to go into a battle? You know, Saul said, if you're going to go into this battle, you need some armor. Where does that thinking come from? That's the world, isn't it? But David knew that he had something that he had already experienced God's favor in, that he was familiar with. But he also understood something that we need to understand, and that's the battle is the Lord's. Whatever things God puts before us that are His plan and will, He already knows about it, and it's not your battle. Ultimately, it's His. So all we have to do is use what we have, trust in Him, and then step forward in faith. David didn't say, all right, God, there's the giant, get him. It's your battle. David took what he had, used what he had, didn't he? But he started out in faith, and boy, I tell you, God took over. Look what Gideon went into the battle with. I mean, I realize they probably had swords strapped on, but they didn't go in with swords drawn. They went in like exactly God told them to do. They had clay pots with torches in them. And a plan that made no sense at all from a military standpoint. But they obeyed what God did, what God said, and God got the victory because it was His battle ultimately, not theirs. I tell you, we have no idea the battles that are coming, but we have a God who fights our battles because they're His battles. He just wants a people that will give themselves to Him and trust Him and do what He gives us to do with what He gives us to do it with. If that makes any sense. I know I'm not supposed to use a preposition to end a sentence with, but of course some of you caught that I did right there. But that's okay. But praise God. We've heard these principles many times, but how many of us just hear them and say, yeah, yeah, and don't really ever relate it to us? Do you not think that you matter? That you're a part of this? That God has an eternal reason why you're here. There are things that He wants to do in your mind and in your life that matter in eternity. The answer is yes. Does this apply to you? Does it apply to me? Yes, it does. God wants us to grow and wants us to learn. You know, there are plenty of other examples of in Scripture of the Lord just using what people had. You know, you had Elisha came along after Elijah. And you had this wife of one of the prophets. There were these companies of prophets that kind of worked with him. And the wife of one of them was in a bad place. They had a debtor that was about to get them. And the husband had died. I guess that was the point. And now the creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. And Elisha's answer was, tell me, what do you have in your house? You see the theme there? What do you have? She didn't have to go and come up with great resources. It just, let's just take what you have and do what God says with it, and God will take care of the problem. And so he says, all right. She has a little bit of oil. Go out and borrow every vessel, every pot, everything that you can get a hold of from all of your neighbors and bring them in and then start pouring the oil. And the oil just kept pouring and kept pouring and kept pouring. Do you see how God can take something that we have that we don't think anything of or we didn't think is good enough or enough? God can take it and multiply it and cause it to meet the need. It's not a complicated thing. We're the ones who complicate it. And so remember how it happened at the end of it. She ran out of vessels finally. And so the oil stopped. Sell what you have. Live off the rest. Everything's good. And over you see examples like that. There was a time when a bunch of the prophets were getting together. One of them had a little bit of food. And Elisha says, set it before them. He said, this isn't enough. How am I going to do that? How can I feed all these people with this little bit? And you see a perfect example of the same thing we saw in Jesus later on. He says, go ahead and serve it, and you'll have some left over. And that's exactly what happened. They fed everybody. They had a whole bunch left over. And you see the same principle in Jesus. But oh, how slow we are to learn. You remember how in Jesus' ministry, he fed the 5,000. That was the famous one. And there they were, give them something to eat. We don't have anything. So what do you have? Well, this boy has, five loaves and two fish? But what are they? But what are they among so many? What kind of thinking is that? Do we need to learn how to see that God is not limited by earthly limitations? There's one thing that governs everything. What is your will? What is your plan? And Jesus said, set it before them. Divide them up in group of 50s, I believe, in that instance. Set it before them. And they fed everybody. And they had, 12 baskets left over? And later on, they come into a similar situation. I think there were 4,000 on that occasion. And Jesus wants to send them away. Or not Jesus, but the disciples send them away so they can buy food. He says, you give them to eat. How can we do that? You know, they'd just been through, I don't know what the time frame was, but they had watched Jesus multiply the loaves and the fishes. And here they are in the same situation. We can't do it. God, deliver us from earthly thinking. Bring us to a place where we can discern. We can think enough like him that we can begin to discern his will in his mind, and then he can give us maybe little things in our own mind. Not prideful things, but little things that matter. And he can take what we have with all of our seeming limitations and do something that is eternal with it. You see the principle over and over again. God pictures it in natural ways in Scripture. But my prayer is that all of us will get the principles involved in this, starting with me. God, help us to stop looking at our limitations. Who are we? We don't matter. I can't do this. I don't have that. I'm not smart. I'm not like them. I'm not. Or you go to the other extreme. Look at me. I have an opportunity to do something important. God, deliver us from everything except coming to a simple place of doing what he says, trusting him to do it, using what we have. And we have a God who is going to fight battles that we have no idea. There is no limitation. There's nothing he can't do. Look at the things he did over and over in Scripture. Do you think those days are gone? Do you think that God is still alive with us today, here now at the end of the age? We're going to have all kinds of things rise up against us. We're going to have battles that need to be fought. But boy, I'll tell you, we got an army. We got an army behind us. You know, one of the other stories I remembered was the occasion of Elisha. And I think it was one of the, whoever the foreign king was, that the Aramaic army was coming, trying to come after the king of Israel. And Elisha kept saying, don't go there because that's where they're at. And so the Arameans, all right, who's the traitor? Who's giving them information? Said, nobody is. Elisha is telling, the prophet is telling the king of Israel what you're saying in your secret chamber. And so, all right, let's go get him. So they find out where he's at, and they surround the town with the armies. They wake up in the morning, and Elisha's servant, how does he react? Heavenly thinking? Renewed mind? No. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? Look. He said, Lord, open his eyes. What did he see? Chariots, horses and chariots of fire, the armies of Israel. There's more with us than with them. Folks, that's true now. There's a world we don't see. There's a world that we don't see that's real. It may be true that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all of that. But that's not the only army on the field. When God sent Israel against Jericho, you remember how he revealed himself to Joshua? And all of a sudden, Joshua sees this figure, knows that there's something special or supernatural about him. He said, are you for them or for us? Neither. Wait, what? I'm here as commander of the Lord's host. I didn't come to help you, but you have a part in what I'm doing. And so as they obeyed God, God kind of took care of the wall, didn't he? That great wall that they were trusting in, that was no barrier to God. All they had to do was simply do what God says and trust him, use what they had, their trumpets. And God sent the heavenly host. Do you believe that host is with us today? Do we have to see that to know that he's real? The thing is, we have got way too much earthly thinking. And God is seeking to produce, if we're willing, if we'll present ourselves and understand what's going on, he wants to give us a renewed mind. And the more we have a renewed mind, the more we're going to be able to know what his will is. And then as we know that, we can step into what our place is, not seeking something pridefully, not trying to make a show, not with anything of this human reaction, this human motivation, but just saying, Lord, I'm yours. You've given me the privilege of being alive right now in this place. You've designed it for me. You designed me for the place and the place for me. You've given me exactly what I need. All I have to do is give it back to you and do your will, and you're going to accomplish that which is eternal. Not complicated, is it? Not easy. Everything in us naturally, everything in this world fights against such a simple thing, but that's what God is looking for right now. And if we as a company of people do that to the degree we do it, we're going to see more and more of what he describes. Well, back over in Romans chapter 12. We're going to see him give us the power to serve one another and to love one another, to love our enemies, as he goes on and talks about. All those things that simply cannot come from earthly thinking, earthly ability, they're going to come because he's put a new life within us. And we're going to learn how to live out that life. Anybody here got some growing to do in this area? But can we not ask God to fulfill this in our assembly, but also in us as individuals? I'll just say, oh, do it, Lord. There's somebody over there you can use, and I'll just kind of go along for the ride. No, God's got a place for you. God, you have come, you individually have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's not a cause for pride. That's a cause for, Lord, show me your will. Bring me into a knowledge of it. Change my thinking. Change everything. Whatever has to change in me, Lord, change it. I'm willing. I need you. And I want you, and I'm trusting in you. And I tell you, God's going to fulfill his purpose. Didn't he tell us to pray, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's why we're here. Because God's got things that he's doing here to prepare us for there. And we're not here just to mark time and muddle through our lives. We're here to learn from him and to do his will. And we're going to see him do things that others would regard as, wow, that's amazing. No, that's just normal Christian life. That's just, God can do anything. So he just performed a great miracle. Well, praise God, let's go on. We don't have to stop and glory in it and make a big deal. We can praise God and all of that, but we don't have to bring human thinking into all of this. May God deliver us from that. He is, but are we willing? Let's seek God and trust him to do what he's planned, what he's promised to do. He is an awesome God, and we have an awesome Savior. To him be the glory. It's his kingdom, and it's reigning. He is bringing this to a conclusion, but we are born for this time and this place, and you matter. And he cares about you, and he wants to use you and me. Praise God.
Praise God. You appreciate this morning? I sure do. And this doesn't need any confirmation at all, but I happened to think of this one scripture while Phil was talking. It's a scripture that we're very familiar with. We read it all the time, and it's been quoted I don't know how many times, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're talking about having our minds renewed and God's purpose down here in doing that, because we do need our minds renewed. Our thoughts aren't his thoughts. Our ways aren't his ways. But he's going to do it line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until it's complete. He's not going to quit. As much as we've been tried and God's people are being tried right now, we'd like it to quit sometimes. But God's not going to quit until we get to this place. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years." Now he's talking to them there, but we can look back in our own lives after we've come to Christ and see how God has led us all this time. "To humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or no. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that man, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's not just some word that comes through us through the ether waves. It's coming from God's mouth to us. And he wants us to, by that, he's going to renew our minds. He is going to, through all these trials, these afflictions that we're going through, they're not purposeless. I don't know about you, but when I'm being tried, and really tried, I start crying out. And I don't just cry out, "Oh God, help me." I take his word to him, and I remind him of his word. That's what he's talking about. You're living by the word of God. And I do that for everyone else too, all y'all. They're going through so much. I take God's word and I remind him of his word. And God honors that. He wants us to do that because he wants us to realize that we're down here living, but we're not living by bread alone. Not bread. The bread he's talking about here is sustenance of the world. We're not living by that. We're living by God's word. He is the bread of life. And that's what we need. And I don't know, I just wanted to share that because it's become more and more real to me that the trials that we go through, I would like to see all of us just lifted up to heaven and just out of all this misery and suffering and everything. It's hard for me sometimes to see all God's people and suffer so much, but I know God's got a purpose in it. He has a path laid out for each and every one of us. And even when we fail, that's included in the path. So we don't have to be downtrodden or all beat up and been out of shape because we don't always get it right. He's going to keep working. He's going to work it out. Let's rejoice in him that he's working, that he is renewing our minds. He's sending forth the word out of his mouth that we might learn to serve him in the way that he wants us to serve him, each and every one of us, in the place where he's called us. God's good.
Praise God. I appreciate this morning. Just appreciate God reminding us that he is working on us, and he wants us to work with him in that process. What a privilege that God has given us, life. And I thought about something, Phil had mentioned that, we may be called to lay our, life down in a certain way. But I tell you what, every single day we are called to lay our life down. Because I tell you what, I thought about Colossians where we died with Christ. Every single day, I need to remember that. I'm talking about myself. We died to the, when we were baptized, we died to the old nature. But I tell you what, man, that thing rises up. Jesus came here and he went through, he knew what this flesh and how it pulls on us. And that's why we have an advocate we can go to every day. Because I tell you what, man, when I wake up in the morning, there is a battle ahead. But like we sang, the battle is the Lord's and it's already won. We have got to remember, we got to go to the cross every day and say, God, I'm crucifying this old man that he does no longer have power over me. And I want to go your way. I want your will to be lived out through my life. But Lord, help me to participate in that and reminding myself that, man, I die with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that will be the power that he can use, that he will go through us and work in other people's lives. And he'll work in us little by little, day by day, precept on precept. For a lot of us, it's going to be a long journey. But praise God, he's going to be faithful to finish. Did he not say he would finish that work? He's going to. Praise God.